Toby, thank you very much for we want to say how very grateful we are for being here at this time.
Yes, amen.
For we can attest to your highness and to the beats, to the pullings, to all that you have done, even this time as you sideline us to repair the mechanics of our function.
Oh yes.
Lord, I
deliver us.
I see my tendency for self-destruct to press that button, to make the wrong turn, make the wrong response, particularly to be presumptuous,
yes,
to assume and to go off on that path of independence. Lord, we come today to repent and to respond. You say, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Remember not the sins of our youth.
Yes.
Remember not the memorial of our rebellion, of my lack of diligence, turning on the hinges. Is it a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands? God, giving myself a downtime when you are saying it is a time to press on. And Lord, you said you bring us to the water. And I see myself on the knees, on all fours, licking the water. And you are saying it's a time to lap the water.
Yes, amen.
Lord, we see that it's a time of much, much preparation, much adjustment. For we see the locust. The time of the locust has come, and we know with it will come the darkness. Our Lord, we are very much in need of your help, that we might redeem the time. Lord, we pray that you might release upon us the unction of your Spirit. We ask for your help. Then I pour in the oil and the wine. That Lord, there might be an inward healing and restoration and repair.
Jesus.
A replacement of the parts that have been removed and a reconstruction of that which has been wrongly fixed. We receive your counsel. We receive your love. We receive the rod and the staff. We bless your name. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Just two thoughts. This morning, I was just thinking about election. Election. Oh, sorry. I was thinking of election. And I'm sure some of us, you may have heard it in the tapes, but you see, I never fully understood, well, not that I fully understand it now, but he was speaking about his time when he was in the agricultural department and the selection of the seats. You know, so I was thinking of the story of that illustration, and I remember discussing with my wife, and she seemed to understand it very well. I was still having a hard time, but what I took away from it was that election is by choice. Election is by choice. And the choice is the response. You know, when you plant the seed has to bring forth a certain quality for it to be selected. To become maybe that which will be used for the hybrid. So for me, the response of the seed is the choice. God brings me to a crossroad, and I have to choose. I have to make a certain response, and it is my response that selects me, into God's program. I was just thinking about it this morning when I was, doing washing up at home, and I'm just instructing myself regarding my response. Because we see the heat, it's like, the knob is just turning, And I remember listening to the tape. There was this tape that was put out by Brother Tom Campbell. There were some recent tapes that he did. He was talking something about Passover and all that. And it reminded me of the word I had received about midnight and about the plagues in Egypt, which I tried to put down in the book Midnight. I knew it was a very certain word. I knew it was a very certain word because at the time it was coming, I would say I didn't qualify to even receive it because my life was, where I was completely not into what was coming. It was so much higher. But nonetheless, it would be like, it was like a tape recorder. I would sit down and then it would start playing. It just started. Of course, at some time I had to shut off to go do the normal work of the day, and then I'll come back again and it will start. So it was clear that it was something that was coming, and God was speaking of the time of midnight. I still don't understand all of it, but we are familiar with the local story. Brother Mark was up there. It was in Czech and then in Berlin last year. Czech and Berlin talking of the invasion of the locusts. We have seen it literally. But the thing we know with the plague, the locust is the 8th. Coming, is it 9th? Either the 8th or 9th, depending on how you count it. Of those plagues. But there is something that comes after the locust, and that darkness. is the 3 days of darkness. The 3 days of darkness. So for me, it's a time clock. We are with the locust now. Even in our state, River State, we see that the manifestation of that. So we are coming to that time frame of darkness. But the thing with the darkness is a shutting off of light. The coming through of light into the soul. Like he talked about the trains having a personality. There is a certain amount of life that must come to the soul from God, for it to function in a particular way, and the devil has succeeded in shutting off, shutting that out. I, of course, remember the thing about Euphrates. It's a prophetic word, but we know it's much in the positive, in the sense that the Euphrates speaks of that flow of life, the compassion, they use the word, kindness, humankind. There's a kindness, there is something that goes from man to man, that you see filial, there's a love, what that is, you know, there is something that flows from me to you when I think of you, when I relate to you. But we're coming to a time when that is going to be shorter. You know, that is someone, you are living with someone, and you are not getting any life at all. There is nothing. There's really nothing. It's all shut down. And out of that kind of nature is going to result, I don't know all the things that will come, but look at the scriptures. It talks about the plague, it talks about the sword, it talks about the famine, and there was another one. There's a fourth one. And all that, we are going to see more happening in time. And then in time of that, each one of us will have to come to a place where we have to make a choice. And that choice will be our election. It's going to determine what we are going to be used for, you know, what use we are going to be. And being that I am, Robert was speaking about, in Lekki, he spoke a word about presumptions. I'm very much presumptuous. You know, I presume because this is this, then I'm going to do this. And all like just playing around. In my heart, I'm saying, God, you know I'm going to press that self-destruct button. You know, and I'm saying, God, have mercy on me. And I think that we all need to be in that place. Where we're asking God to help us to make the right choices.
Yes, amen.
To make the right responses.
Amen.
Because it is going to select us. It's going to determine what you are going to be going forward. The other thought was when he was speaking about lifestyle. Sorry, the song Open Up Our Life. I'll bring it closer.
Yes, please.
Okay. When he spoke of our life, opening it up, I heard a word. And I was thinking I was coming to take a back seat. I wasn't really planning to stand here this morning. I didn't think I was the one that had the express train. But when I sat down, a word came. So I wanted to check it out, and it happened to be that I should stand here to talk about it. So the word that came here was peace offering. Yeah, the peace offering. It will seem to fit with what God is saying about the peace offering. If you will talk with me to Leviticus chapter 3. It will seem to somewhere last year, about mid-year last year, God began to speak to me about the inward man. I tried to take down the note, so I know that at some particular time, some emphasis comes. I know that I think I was at night vigil. It was one of the night vigils in the fellowship that I heard the word inward man. The inward man. And I began to turn my attention to it, turn my heart to it. And it's been like an explosion. You know, so many tracks going off, so many things going on, and I've been trying to look at it and to also walk in it. I'm trying to respond regarding the inward man. So I trust that the Lord will instruct us, will encourage us. Because I see two men, I see two people in one. You know, when I look at myself, I see two personalities. So you have to pardon me, because the things I say may not fit into number way of thinking. But it's what I'm seeing, the spirit, what I'm hearing, that I just want to share with us. So, there are two men in one. You know, you are two men in one. You know? And my understanding is, when you realize that you are two men in one, then you are resurrected. It's a sign of resurrection.
That's
right. When you see yourself as one only, then it means you are a candidate for resurrection. That is, if I identify myself by my body, that is, because the first place, it says first natural, and then spiritual. And the first natural man, the first face, the beginning part, is that the man is completely oblivious of his inward environment and, of course, God. Brasses came and he began to talk of front door, back door. And depending on at what point you hear the word, you are likely to make your conclusions. You know, but if you look at it, then you will understand why I said there are two personalities. You know, the inward man is the front door, is the front man, is the real man. But the outward door, the outward man, is the second man, but it's not the real man. It's a usurper. It's a back door, but it's a usurper. Has taken what, has assumed the position that he was not made to assume originally. I was saying to the brethren, I said, you know, and I would really encourage you to pardon me, you know, but the thing is that I don't need this body to function, this whole body. I don't need it. You know, I don't need the body to function. The inward man does not need the body. And Paul spoke, you know, when I said to someone, said, are you saying that we don't need the body? But we need the body if you need to have it. In other words, you can shut down the body. You can switch off the body, and then you can still function very much. You know, so we are speaking about the peace offering, the offering of the inward. You know, the offering of the inward. I can see and I can hear without the physical hearing, without the physical eyes. You know, all of that can, you know, can go on. Amen. So I'm just trying to excite us. Amen. So if you look at Leviticus chapter 3, it's speaking about the peace offering, the offering of the inward.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Leviticus is a book for the priests. We'll just roll that, and then we can pick out certain key points, and then talk about it. If you look at verse 1, let me start with one of the first components of the inward part, the function of the inward part, male and female. That's the first, you know, one component of it. There has to be male and female. I think we were going to Goma in May last year, Robert and I. I think you were on that trip, weren't you?
Goma, yes.
Yes, okay. So when you are going to Goma, it's up in the clouds, it's mountainous. So you're actually driving through the clouds. It's a wonderful feeling. you're up there in the mountains and you can see the clouds. I try to, you know, get pictures. I was also afraid, knowing that it's also a place of much strife and conflict. So I was just hoping that someone won't run to the road and start to shoot or something. But going to Goma, this word, God began to speak about male and female. The scripture that came to me about male and female was Genesis chapter 6, about the flood. And God was saying to me there was going to be a flood. But this time, not the kind of flood we are used to, you know, but it was a flood of darkness. It was a flood upon the mind. It was a flood upon the mind. It was going to be a pressure, emotional pressure, physical pressure, spiritual pressure, you know, of a sort that we have never seen before. I could feel, I was here, I could hear it, you know, it was like a weight of the word. God was saying, there is a flood coming. And I tried to talk about it, but the thing with the flood, there are some principles that with the flood, you know, again, is that it brings you and I to a point, to a crossroad where I have to respond to the flood. Now, when you respond to the flood, two things happen. It's either you ride the storm and you go higher, or you go under. Amen. No amen.
Yes, amen.
Okay, you don't hear what I'm saying? Okay. So, when you come to the flood, two things happen. Either you go under, or you ride the flood and you go higher. Amen. And, you know, so it's a decision. You know, it's like, how am I going to respond to it? You know? And sometimes, you know, you can see the flood coming, so you have to decide, you know, how am I going to relate to it, you know. But the thing was, with Noah's flood, he said to them, there is a covenant in that flood. He says, God, there's a covenant, God must preserve life. I don't know if you understand.
Yes.
There's a covenant with the flood. God said he had to keep seed alive.
Yes.
Amen. You understand? So there is, when you, so there is a covenant. There is, God must preserve life. You know, he will not let all, there must be a redemption. There must be a remnant that will be preserved with the flood. So that was one point I had to see. The other point was that he said, it has to be male and female. You told Noah, choose. You say you have to get male and female in order to, you know, do what we're going to. And for me, the male speaks of Christ, and the female speaks of the body of Christ.
Church.
Right, church. Particularly, I'm speaking about my soul. If I'm going to make it, you know, if I'm going to overcome, then my overcoming must be in oneness under the headship of Christ. Amen. And if you look at, say, as it was in the time of Noah, so shall it be now. You know, so brethren, this offering is a male and female offering. You know, the offering of the inward parts. That means I have to bring my inward part for God to make any response. You know, and as I was speaking, he says we have to open up our life. You know, and there are several dimensions of us that that need to be laid down, put on the table for God. So it's a male and female offering. There's another place we see male and female. in the lampstand. In the lampstand, we see male and female. And in the lampstand, we see oneness. It was one lump of gold beating, you know. In the lampstand, we see the central shaft, you know. It says, I'm the tree, is it not? And then we are the branch. Now, what is the relationship of the tree to the branch? The branch must be submitted. All right. Okay, so we're speaking of the lampstand. Okay. The lampstand is the preparation of the church. You can't come to the lampstand until you go through Christ. If you understand the tabernacle, Jesus says, I'm the door into the sheepfold. You know? And that scripture in Luke says, he opened the understanding. Now, how is he going to open my understanding if I do not offer my mind? You know? So it is when I offer, then he responds by walking on it. I don't know if you understand. So he is at the door and say, you cannot come in. All right? So the scripture that I see is where they said to him, they say, what is the greatest commandment? He says, thou shalt love, you know, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your understanding. You know, that is the peace offering, you know. You bring all, and when that is presented, then, you know, he becomes the head. So there has to be a relationship, male and female. You know, so I must offer all. And again, and actually that is the place of the brazen laver. Okay, the laver is the place of baptism. Is the place where the soul comes under the headship of Christ. You know, remember, the water baptism is for the body. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is for your spirit. And the laver is the beginning of the baptism of the soul. Okay, that means for my soul to come into Christ, it must first submit itself. Amen. Amen. So, Christ comes into my soul, that my soul will be brought by the Christ in my soul into Christ. So, I come into, Christ comes into me to possess my soul, then to bring my soul into Christ. You know, so the spirit of adoption, you know, in medicine they call it all or nothing, and that is what that scripture is saying. So you give God all your heart. So there must be an intent within me to give all and offer all. And when I offer all, then he becomes the head. You know, he assumes headship. So if the branch is united with the tree, then oil can flow. You know, the oil can flow. And when the oil begins to flow, the humanity of the weak, you know, begins to absorb or imbibe the nature of the oil. And gradually it begins to change, you know. And the anointing comes and order and so on. You know, so the first thing I wanted to talk about was male and female, Christ and the body, Christ and the church, my soul and Christ, and the spirit of Christ that comes into my soul has come to possess the soul. It's the spirit of Abba, Father. Amen. The other part of this offering is that he said you shall offer it without blemish.
Well,
I'm still verse 1 of the Leviticus 3. I'm just taking bits and pieces of it. He says, shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So it's an offering that's made without blemish. That means, yeah, it has to be pure. I'll come to that later. Let's go to verse 2. It says, he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons and the priests shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. So, this is a head offering. It's the offering of the head. Amen. It's the offering of the head. The head, for me, it speaks of dominion. It speaks of lordship, headship, you know, control. But more importantly, the head speaks of me for the senses. Speaks of the senses, you know. The 4 out of 5 of the senses are in the head, and that is not by accident. I was sharing in Lekki. The mind, we know, is the head of the soul. The mind, we are saying, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. The head part of the mind is the soul. Sorry. The head part of the soul is the mind. Alright. And if you're bringing it down, before we go back again to the mind, bringing it down, the mind controls the body. The mind controls the body. Mind is spirit. Mind is spirit. And the Greeks recognize very much what you will call the natural mind. Now, what is the natural mind? The natural mind is a doctor. You know? The natural mind is the farmer. The natural mind is the postman. The natural mind is the teacher. All right. Now, the Greeks understand that very well. The Romans understand that very well, because you can teach the natural mind intellect. You know, that is, you can read, you can write, you can be instructed. All right. But the natural mind is a very small part of the mind. It's very little, compared to what the mind is. Because there is the unconscious mind. Alright? So you have the conscious part where you are, you know, you are aware of things. But there are a lot of things that we are not aware of. That has to do with what I call the spiritual mind. And that's where the game starts. Amen. Oh, you didn't say amen. Amen. That's where the game starts. But let me come down again to the another part. There is a spiritual part of your body, so I call it spiritual body and natural body. Because it's basically easy to understand the mind. What's the natural part of my body? Brother Ike decided to move from where his hotel, where he is, to come here. You are fully in control of your leg. I decide when my leg moves. I decide when my legs stand still. I decide when I raise my hand. And I decide when I keep my hand still. I am in control. But there are parts of your body that you are not in control of. And those ones have been taken out of your reach. And my heart, I have no control. God has the control over it. It beats. I cannot tell my heart, stop beating. Alright? But so there are parts of the body that are at your control, and there are parts of your body that you are not in control. So also with your mind. There are parts of your mind that you are in control of, and there are parts of your mind that you are not in control of. And for a long time, we, the church, will have written the will and handed over the spiritual mind to the devil. He said, go and do anything you want. We are not in control. We are not interested. Amen. I thought I'd hear a big amen. Okay. So, what happens with the dreams? With the visions? What happens with discerning of spirits? What happens with hearing God? What happens with seeing God? Amen. I didn't hear any amen again. Alright, so let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Remember, we're talking about the peace offering. Okay, the life of the inward man. Bringing it to God and making God... You see, it's an offering of fire. That means there has to be something that will season it, that will bring, work it up, bring it alive.
Can I ask you a question?
No. the offer is rejected. You ask a question at the end. So Genesis chapter 3, it gives us, it opens us some tips. What does it say? That the Lord God came to Adam. It says the voice of the Lord God came to Adam. And you know, I think that the English people, they were too afraid. When they read it, they were afraid, because when you take each of the words, you go into the Hebrew, they could not translate it. There was no way they could. They chose the, you know, with the Hebrew words, they say there are declensions. That means there are different layers of meaning. They chose the lowest, the farthest of the application. Those were the things that they put in. Because in that place, he's saying that the voice of God came to him in the realm of the spirit. Alright? So Adam was hearing God. He was relating with God from within his inner man. So it wasn't so much of seeing God physically. You know? I don't know if you understand. So, God was... Okay, well, I don't know how to.
God is not physical.
Okay, good. So that makes it easy for me. So see, God is a spirit. You understand? So when he was relating to Adam, he was relating to Adam in the realm of the mind. You understand? And
I suppose that would be the middle song.
In fact, Adam was. He said he came to him in the cool of the day. That word cool, if you look at it, is nefesh.
Yes.
It's spirit.
Ruach.
It's ruach. The word they translated cool is ruach, spirit. You understand? So, it was a realm of the spirit. Adam was hearing God in a realm of the spirit. So, there is a place where the trumpets of God are constantly blowing. If you come up to that place, you will hear God very clearly.
Mm.
Amen. I don't know if I'm communicating.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He says, you lay your hands on the head. That is, there is an offering of the mind, of the inward, where I begin to hear God. You see, the way I relate to God should not be through my physical eyes, or through my physical ears, or through my physical hands. Those senses are the lowest. Amen. That is not for the spiritual man that we have been called to. But I was speaking about the unconscious mind. So the Bible says, he that prayeth in an unknown tongue, what does he do? He defieth himself. What does that English mean? Now, when you are praying in an unknown tongue, it is your mind ministering to God. But you don't comprehend, you don't know what you're saying. In other words, you are speaking words, but you cannot naturally interpret what you're saying. In other words, it is the spirit of your mind that is being activated, being agitated, and being active. Amen. We are coming to the point where we need to see in the spirit. We need to constantly see in the spirit. We need to constantly hear in the spirit. We thank God for the prophetic ministry and for the prophetic word. They say prophecy shall cease. Interpretations.
That's right.
Shall cease. Then it says, now I see darkly. But what is going to happen later on? But I'm coming to a point where what? I will see clearly. Amen. The man God is raising for this end time must be a man of the front door. A man that sees with his inward man. A man that hears with his inward ears. A man that descends with his, you know, he says he says that the presence of God was there in the garden. I don't know if you understand.
Yes.
Yeah. And when the presence of God came, Adam began to run away. He began to share. And, you know, so the inward man has fallen into a place where what I am now is a caricature of what I should be. Amen. The Bible says that when you shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken. There is a veil over the inward man. There's a veil over the mind. There's a veil over my sin. And the Bible says that when the seventh trumpet shall begin to sound, that the mystery of God will be finished. Amen. It is a trumpet. It's a word that is going to bring a change. That's going to bring a change. Amen.
Amen.
So we are being called, brethren, to bring an offering of the inward parts. That offering is a change of lifestyle. It's a change of my lifestyle, of who I am. You know, I have always been a natural man. If I don't see it, I'm not going to believe it. I went to the U.S. and I learned there's something they call Missouri effect. Missouri. That means if you tell me you repent, it's when I see your repentance then I believe you are repentant.
Show me.
Show me.
Show me state.
Show me state. Yeah.
Missouri.
Are you with me? If I tell you I repent, I say there's no problem with that. But it's when I see you repent, then I believe you. So it's called, I call it the Missouri effect.
I can say amen.
Amen. Show me. So we are in a place where we are Missouri people. You show me that I believe. So if God tells me to do something, unless I see the evidence of what God is telling me, you know. So if God says there is a storm is coming, when I see the storm, then I start preparing. All right. So when I see the storm, then I know it's time to go and prepare.
No. Prepare
for the storm.
Amen. So we have been an outward man dominated people. Amen. You know, we are related with God with our physical senses, with our eyes, with our ears. God, as though God is a natural man. Amen. But God speaks to this inward man that has been dormant. And God says, lay your hands upon the head and bring it. And then look at what he says. He says, kill it at the door. We need to slay the inward man. Sorry, the outward man. This physical man is too strong and it is dominating. It is domineering the life of the inward man. And God says, lay your hand and slay the offering. Amen. Proverbs 9 says, wisdom has killed her beast. Amen. You know, wisdom killed her beast, has slain her beast. You know, so we need to slay this outward man. As I was saying in Lekki, you know, when it is night and I want to go, when we are going to bed in the house, what do you do? I go to all the switches and I switch off. Because the lights should be off. There is a call, brethren, to switch off. our senses, physical senses. Amen. We need to switch off all the life of the outward man. The life, you know, that lifestyle of the outward man. Amen.
No.
I don't hear any amen. What's going on? Amen.
Amen.
There's a scripture that says, "If when you come to the house of a king, if thou be given to appetite, what do you do?
You put the truth."
Please, I will encourage you to look at that word, "given to appetite." It means if you are a servant of
food.
When you say "given to," it means you have sold over, you are a servant, you're a slave, you know. And I'm saying this because I'm part of it. You know, I see that the drive of my body is so strong, you know, the love for food, the love for sexuality, the love for power, there are so many drives, so many appetites that, you know, that have come up. Of course, the Bible calls it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Those two words are the character of the falling desire. You know, the desire fell, it became what God didn't make it to be. So you have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and they rule the inward man. They rule the true man. Amen. And you know, when we speak about the peace offering, we are being admonished to come to that place where we are laying down the life. What makes the outward man eat? We don't want to die because we love the life of the outward man. You know, the things we eat. You know, we just had breakfast. We are getting ready for what's it, lunch now. And we're all ready to, you know, to give in to the appetites. Amen. There are so many other appetites. And we live to satisfy the appetites. You know, the appetite may be for good cars, good clothes, good this. It's all about the outward man. Amen. No, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I hope I'll not put you to sleep. I shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering. Okay, this is the next stage. Okay, so verse 6, shall lay his hands upon the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, yes. And that's another phrase I'd like to look at. Aaron's sons, the priests. So, where do the priests eat in the tabernacle?
In the holy place.
We know the priests. Okay, they eat at the holy place. And that place where they eat is called the table of shewbread, isn't that so?
Yes.
Amen. Okay, so that's in the Old Testament. So who is the priest in the New? And where should he be eating?
The Torah.
Amen.
So the priest is man.
So where is the dining table of this new man?
The word of
where should he be eating?
Table of shewbread.
So where is the table of shewbread in the New Testament? Where is
the
it?
Word of God.
It cannot be the word of God.
In the Son of God.
Yeah, so the scripture says, Aaron and his sons, the priest shall sprinkle the blood. And if you read down, it says, if the offering is a meat offering, that means it's an offering from the flour, from the grain. They take a handful. The other one, it says Aaron and his sons will eat. Mm-hmm. And they will eat it at this table. You know. The Aaron okay, to give us a hint. When they were going to consecrate the priesthood, he says you bring Aaron and his sons, and then you put the blood upon their right ear, is it not? You put the blood on the right thumb,
yes,
and then you put the blood on the right toe. Okay, the great toe. So, right ear, right thumb, and the big toe.
Right.
Amen. Hallelujah. So, who is the priest in the new this New Testament? And what kind of energy do you need? Energy or strength? Do we need? Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Let me go to verse 3. I'll come back to Aaron and his sons, the priest. Verse 3 says, and you shall offer up the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver. With the kidneys it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. You know, I heard a phrase, someone said, there is, and that's how it was put. It says, there is no better offering that God appreciates than the offering of a consecrated soul.
Yeah.
I don't know if I'm trying to say it the way I heard it. That is, what is the best offering you can give to God? That it says a sweet savor, you know? It's, you know, there is something that blesses God, you know, that gets God excited. It is the consecration of the soul, the consecration of the inward man.
Yes,
yeah.
And this morning he was speaking about the life. He says, "Unto you, I give you my life," and I'm opening it up. How is it that Job? What did God say to the devil about Job? He says, do you see my servant? His name is Job. There is no man like him in all the earth. Amen. It was an offering. There was an offering of his personality. As God looked at it, he was excited, and he began to speak to him. You know, even though the experience of Job, many of us will not want to enter that road because of the experience of Job. But nonetheless, the beginning and the end of it, God saw the beginning and the end. And the middle didn't really matter to God. But all of it was all pleasant to God. Amen. Why don't you say amen?
Amen.
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 We are speaking about the peace offering, the offering of the inward parts. You know, the kidneys and the liver are two of the component parts of the inwards that speak of the emotions and the desire. You know, so if you,
Hallelujah. The
emotions, so the desire and the emotion, remember this is the lion, is it not?
Yes.
And this is the falling. This is the falling serpentine mind. That means headbound. Falling serpentine.
That's mind.
Serpentine mind. Serpent means it's an head crawling. It's headbound. Relationship determined. You know? We are, okay, like someone says, it's on his belly. Okay, and then we'll see another one with the tail of the wheel and the head of the man. Okay, so this is the eagle, and then this is the ox or lamb. But that's really not our our preoccupation now. Our preoccupation is this man. So this is the two of them. We will say it's passions. Okay, they're all red. The two of them will say it's passion, but there is something about it. It is fat, and fat means energy, and this energy is too much. You know what is thumos? Heat. There's a lot of energy in our emotions, in our desires. A lot of drive. But these energies, this fat, within me, I see it's, think of when you are angry. Someone gets you angry. Someone gets you displeased. You know? Think of how you feel. You know, someone said what he shouldn't have said, or did what he shouldn't have done, or did they recognize you. All those emotions, all those things that are stirred up, he says it is an offering. The offering of the inward part. And in this particular offering, he says you must take the fat, and you must take the inward, and you burn it to the Lord. We need to bring our inward. I was listening to a tape one time, but it says, I don't know if it was a tape, but I think it was something on the Sunlight Devotional. He said, the soul cries for energy. The soul cries for life. And depends on the spirit to get that energy from, you know. If the spirit is not able to give that energy to it, then the soul turns outward to get that life. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'm asking myself, what is the drive? What is the energy? What is the energy of my life? This energy, is it being offered to God? Or is something that has, you know, is being driven by the canal, you know, canal drives. And verse 5 says, for me, it's like an assessment. You know, when God looks at me, does this smell a good savor? You know, does my soul please God? You know, someone says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. For me, can it be turned around? That is, God makes her boast, makes his boast of my soul. Amen.
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 If we go to Leviticus 1, there's something I want to go on there. Let's look at verse 8. There's a thought it brings. It says, he's talking about the offices, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. You know, the thought of, you know, cutting it in pieces. You know, it's a priest that cut it and they arrange it. But the thing it says, you bring the head and the parts and the fat, and you put it upon the wood. You know, that's on the fire, which is upon the altar. We know the altar, again, it's not speaking about a physical place, but it's speaking about the altar of the soul, of the mind, of the inward man. Verse 9 says, but his inward and his legs shall he wash in water. You know, again, it comes with that thought of our life, opening up our lives, and let there be a watering, a washing. You know, it's a word that washes the component parts. And, you know, we are speaking of lifestyle, a change in lifestyle. One of the things that I have decided will be a component part of my lifestyle will be this washing of the water by the word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for me, it is a civil war. I must win it. Mm-hmm. You know, it must be a component part of the priest. You know, so if you see the way they are arranged, you have the brazen altar, and they have the brazen laver before you enter the holy place, isn't it? And it says that the priest must wash their hands, wash their clothes before they can come in. And it is a habit, you know, that I must build in, and it's going to be built in by choice. There is no way I wish it and it happens. No, I must make a determined change where, you know, Paul says, let the word of God dwell in you, what?
Richly,
in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. A major part of my daily life will be the washing of the water of the word. Amen. And it is, the lifestyle of a priest is washing. You know, can you imagine how it would be that he goes with dirty hands, dirty feet, and he wants to come into the holy place? God is not going to let that. And, you know, in our lifestyle, we go in and out. We think, you know, we just assume that I can just go from being a doctor and be a priest at the same time. You know? I don't know how it works for you, but just think of how conscious are you all the time that you're a Christian? You know, when you walk into the shops, are you still a Christian? When you are cooking, when you are talking with someone, you know, when you do the various, you see that there is a switching off, you know, and then, I don't know, but I see a lot of instruction here that we have to be constantly under the washing of the word.
Mm.
And that is an offering. And it's more like a lifestyle, an attitude, an attitude of mind that we must have.
Mm.
Praise God. Amen.
Mm.
Okay, there was another phrase that came. Let's see. We can see that phrase in verse 5 of chapter 1. And you shall kill the bullock, and before the Lord, the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood. Is that phrase, sprinkling of the blood? You know? They sprinkle the blood round about the altar. There cannot be altar without blood. you know, there is a priestly attitude of using the blood and, you know, bringing cleansing. And if you look, looking at, I don't know if I use the word, the procedure of offering, the very basic thing that brings sanctification, brings cleansing, is blood. You cannot have oil without blood. So usually you will have blood, and then on top of the blood you put the oil. And then on top of that you bring the incense, the frankincense. Those are three levels. And the soul must be sprinkled with blood. And then on top of that, there's an anointing. And then on top of that is the fragrance, is the incense. Now it is when the soul goes through those three things that it becomes pleasurable. You know what? The experience of coming to the golden altar is all God's process of preparing the soul, of preparing the inward environment to be such that will be pleasurable to God. Amen. You know what? There are spices for the soul. I know Sister Nancy likes spices. Cinnamon. You know, I never really knew much about cinnamon until I went to restaurant Asville. I went to restaurant Asville and I knew there was something like cinnamon. You know, I got familiar with it. I heard there's another one, rosemary. They have all kinds of spices. But can I tell you some of the names of the spices for your soul? Wisdom, understanding,
yes.
The fear of the Lord. Yeah. Those seven spirits, you see it in a lampstand, it is the spice of the soul. It cannot be accepted if it's not spice. You see, it must put frankincense on it. Yeah. Amen. I said this particular, nobody is allowed to compound it. If any man compounds, it's cut off. Amen. You know, so it's of a particular quality and character. You know, so God takes time to compound it according to the art of the architect. You know,
yes.
So there's a particular. You say you bring calamus, half shekel. You bring what's the other one? Onicha, Gabanum, all those ones. So those are various experiences that God works to bring out a particular flavor, you know, in the heart. Amen.
Mm.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, the offering must be of a particular quality. And it says, sprinkle the blood. And we know from Leviticus again, it says, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. For the life of the flesh is the blood. Amen. This blood must be applied on my emotions and my desires on a daily basis. I must have a lifestyle of blood. Amen. We are able to bring blood. So you know, there are so many thoughts, so many feelings, so many emotions that will rise up. But if we are priestly, we will learn the art of cleansing all those thoughts and emotions. When they do rise, we're able to purge it and cleanse it. And we can have a clean emotions. Amen.
Amen.
I thought you said a big amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I hope put you to sleep this morning. Sprinkling the blood. But there's another place they put the blood. You say you pour it at the base of the altar. What is that speaking of? No, it's speaking of our ancestry. You see, the base of the altar, the foundations, must be sprinkled. Amen. You know, we need to bring the blood into our ancestry, into the depths of our personality. You know, we need to break the power of the the tribal spirit, the national spirit, the familial spirit. We need to break the base of it, the staff of it, the strength of it. And it is by blood. Amen.
Amen.
It's by the blood we're able to break the passions. The passion of Nigeria, you know, when I hear someone, yesterday we were out on the street, we heard one young girl speaking on the phone, and I could feel something rising, the Nigerian passion rising in me. I began to feel good that I've heard the Nigerian language. I don't know if I'm communicating. Amen.
Amen.
You know, so those feelings we need to be offered, need to be dealt with. Amen. And you say it's poured round about the altar. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I think I'm almost done now. Okay, yeah. So I think I'm almost done. So brethren, I think we are being called to the place of the peace offering. The biggest, the ultimate peace offering is the golden altar.
Yes.
The golden altar of incense.
Yes.
Is the biggest offering. There was something I wanted to get into, but I haven't been. I didn't have enough strength to get into it. But I'm sure we will at some point. Because you see, this table of shewbread is speaking of perception. It's speaking of something. Okay, I don't think God is opening that door, so let's leave it. But remember, there is a Mount Zion and a Mount Sinai. You know, God, Moses went up to Mount Sinai and there was a table. You know, God wrote and Moses wrote. Amen.
Amen.
No, amen.
Amen.
Amen. God wrote and Moses wrote. Amen. That's one level. But there's another mountain where you and I must come to, and it's called Zion. Now, in that mountain, God must write on the inward part.
Are we supposed to be Zion?
It says, yes. He says, I will write my law in the inward part.
Yeah.
I know Barack will be excited because this is the default program. We can't get into it now, but there's a default program within you. And it has to do with beheading, the doctrine of the beheading of the soul. The change that is going to take place in you or me is not by feeling. It's not by deciding today I'm going to do this or that. There is a program that must be uninstalled, and there's a new one that must be installed from within. Because the inward man works by programming. Amen.
Amen.
Paul said, the things that I do are not the things I really want to do. See, but there is another law within me, making me do what I do. Amen.
Amen.
Brethren, that law must be uninstalled.
Mm.
And then another law of life.
Amen.
Move it, it's done. Amen.
Hallelujah.
This inward man must have a law of life. Life. You know, when you think of life, the best way I understand it is I say I am. You know what is I am? God says I am. I am means I am today. I am yesterday. I am in the future. It is a realm of eternity. Hallelujah. It is a realm of eternity. So the distance from time into eternity is only the spirit. You know, so a man can step from time, physical law, to eternity, spiritual law.
Amen.
So Jesus said, bring me, what do you have? He said, 5 loaves, 3 fishes. And he switched the time. And when they broke it, they took excess of 12 baskets. It was still loaf of bread. But that's the laws governing that thing was taken into eternity. and it became it multiplied. And brethren, you know, for a long time we have all we understand is time. You know, we only know time, but there is a reality of I am, of eternity. When we also begin to walk in eternity.
Amen.
Okay, only one amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We are being introduced to something else that we are not used to. We are used to the natural laws, physical man, but there is another man, and that man does not work by physical principles. I have a word for Brother George. I'm not Brother George, but I think I have a word that there is another man. And that man does not walk by physical laws. Amen. That man has his body under his control. This body is at the command, should be at the command of the mind. The mind should give life to this physical body. I don't know if I can go continue, but we are coming to a time when we unlock the door of divine health.
Amen.
And divine life.
Hallelujah.
So when the outward man is failing, the inward man gives life to it.
Amen.
There's a word, it says Tabitha, arise. Yeah. Jesus went to the young lady and said, Talitha, come in. Talitha means young bride, young maiden. Kumi means arise. The inward man in you is asleep. And the word of God says, Talitha, come in.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's an arising that we need to arise. And when I arise, I will begin to speak life.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
And Jesus said, you say to this mountain, be removed. That mountain is going to move.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we are being told to arise from our thinking, our mentality. This morning I told my wife I regretted something, because I was somewhere.
You rejected something.
I repented. Because I was somewhere and something began to happen yesterday when we went to the mall, and I did not speak to the wind. I didn't speak to it. You know, I was afraid, because you know the young youth they were fighting, and you know my normal emotion was to get away from danger. It was a beautiful opportunity to ride the storm. To speak to the danger.
Still.
And take authority. Amen. I don't know if I'm communicating. You know, when there is danger, your normal reaction is what? Run away and be safe.
Self-preservation.
But God is bringing us out of that one. When we see the storm rising, say, O ye of much faith. Huh? Speak to it. Amen.
Amen.
We can say peace.
Amen. Amen.
Be still. I need to happen.
Amen.
Say, what manner of man is this that even the waves and the sea, they obey
him?
That is it presumption, because we are the 42nd generation. We are the Christ. In quote, if you pardon me. Huh? 41st, Jesus. He says, Jesus, of whom is born the 42nd generation. 42nd generation is me and you. The same level as the head is, the body will be. Amen. Jesus, there was something that happened to him. And he said, should I not be about my father's business? So there was a time he was not after his father's business, but something happened to him. A consciousness came to him, and he realized who he was, and he says, no, I must be about my father's
business. Amen.
He says, the fullness of the Godhead.
Mm.
Bodily. I don't know what you are looking at. Omnipresence. Okay, omnipresence, isn't it? Omnipotence. What's the other one?
Omniscient.
Just pardon me, but I see all that happening, arising within. Because in my mind, I can go anywhere. This mind can be anywhere when God wants it to be there. Amen. I can know all that I am supposed to know. Amen. That there's nothing that will be holding from you. You will know what you should know. You will see what you should see. You see, so that time where we are dark, something happens and we do not know. Corporately, individually, that face is fading. Amen. Because the veils are being torn down. The veils are being broken. So there's a new ministry arising where we're going to see clearly and truly as it should. I should be able to know God's mind in this situation. I should be able to have God's emotions, God's thoughts. There's an inward man rising, and God is calling for a peace offering, a true offering. If you look at that golden altar, there is a staff, a piece of an energy to break through. Amen. And a piece of a ring, a preparation to be joined unto Christ.
So can I ask my question?
Yes, you can ask your question now.
The peace offering. What was the situation that would require one to offer? The peace offering. What was the situation that would require one to bring that type of an offering?
Okay. So he's saying, in what conditions, are we required to bring the peace offering? So in the Old Testament, when and how, in what situation did they bring a peace offering? Now, the peace offering was part of the functioning of the tabernacle. But it is not, it is an offering that is brought. It's a prerequisite offering. I don't know if you understand that.
It's a what?
Prerequisite. That means there are other things you do before you can bring it. All right? And it presupposes that the first offering you bring is the sin offering. All right? The sin offering is the vertical offering between you and God.
No.
That's number one. Then the second offering was the relational, the horizontal, the relationship offering. All right? And when those three are settled, then you have the meat offering, fellowship offering. So the peace offering was given on the basis of fellowship. That is, it's a love offering.
It involves fellowship.
Yes, it involves, but it's more like a consecration, intimacy.
A koinonia type of thing.
Yeah, the koinonia, yes. It's like, Brassens was saying, when you are bringing a worship and you are thinking about the words of the song, he says you begin to touch heaven, and then you begin to make a response. Either you begin to cry, or you begin to confess your sins, or you begin to make certain consecrations, dedications. So you are bringing all. It's like David took all his coats, he took his weapons, everything, he gave them to Jonathan. You understand? And Jonathan. So it's like a deeper communion, deeper consecration to God. So it's when you're giving God everything, nothing is holding
him
back.
This is something that the priests would do. Would they do it every day?
Yes. The
officiating of the tabernacle.
Every Israelite was required to bring a peace offering, but it's a free will offering.
Mm. Okay, so how many times a year would they?
Free will, one of them.
As many as often as the individual. It was the peace offering was at the, it was a willing offering that you had to bring.
So it was an optional thing.
It was optional.
So
It was optional, but the sin offering was not optional, because if you sin, you had to bring.
Peace offering was.
You understand? The transgression, which is the trespass offering, was not optional.
So
if you have to bring, but the peace offering was at your own will, depending on how you are responding to God.
That would be to determine. That would be in some aspect, in a spiritual sense, the determination you have as to where you want to be
exactly.
in the economy of God.
Exactly.
In your relationship
exactly.
with Him.
Exactly. Yes. So it's more like the consecration. It's something that you give because you are responding to God. In fact, it's more like a thanksgiving, worship type of thing. You know. So you are giving all. Someone else may not think he wants to do it, but you make a personal commitment.
So before I can have fellowship with you, I have to have that position of relationship or fellowship with God in that respect.
Or peace offering or sin offering?
Peace offering.
If peace offering
is unto the Lord.
It's unto the Lord, yes.
So it's in regards to my fellowship. You said it in regards to fellowship.
Yes.
So if I want pure fellowship with you,
yes.
then I have to have that position of relationship of fellowship with Him.
Yes.
In that respect.
Yes. So it's, if you notice, at very significant points in Israel, they will bring you a peace offering.
Okay.
You know, so because it was the highest offering.
I see.
It was the peace offering is the highest offering.
Right.
And Solomon brought so many. I mean, he didn't just bring one. There were so many sheep, so many. You know, so it was much more. So again, it depends on the individual how much you are giving. Some will give a little.
It's
others
also
will.
Interesting that it was to be killed at the door of the tabernacle.
Yes.
You could not come into the tabernacle.
Yes.
Alive.
Yes.
I was wondering if you could relate it to that scripture that says He is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace, who has broken down the middle wall of partition.
Yes.
Yeah,
it is related. He's our peace offering. He gave everything. His life, you know. You understand? So when he shall see the suffering of his soul, he shall be satisfied. So he came. He was 33 years. You know, it was the prime of his youth. So it says you bring a male, you know, first year. You understand? So he was not married. He didn't, you know, so he brought the best. So what you are bringing to God is not a bunch of life, but you are bringing your youth.
Ooh.
You are bringing the prime. The very best is what is brought to God. I was speaking to somebody, said, when I walk and I've made enough money, I will now give my all for ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to him, and God says it should be the other way around. You give God first, and then your ministry comes. You know, so most of the time we relegate the offering. We want to give God the dregs. You know, so it's asking for the prime. You know, that's why I say you bring the fat. The fat is the choice part of the animal. I mean, the reserve, the treasure. That is what you bought.
Yeah.
Give to God. Amen.
Amen.
You know, so there is much to it, and I think that was what I had. I had peace offering. So God is asking, requiring something, and I pray He will strengthen us.
Please, I want to the last verse of that chapter 3. Shall be a perpetual statute of your generations throughout all your dwelling, that you eat neither fat nor blood. Yes.
Because you look at verse 16, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for its meat. A sweet savor. All the fat
is the
Lord. He's speaking about the energies. I couldn't go so much into that aspect. Maybe because the soul cries for life, and sometimes we are not aware of the cry of our heart. You know, but he's saying here that A perpetual means it, even though it was a natural thing at that time, it is something that you and I should be dealing with now. You know, should be our lifestyle to offer God and give Him the best of our life.
There you go.
Can I say something?
Yes.
I think the emphasis on this peace offering is, amen, in as much as we say it's a willing offering, God will not force you to do it. However, if you have chosen to do it, like the beginning said, the selection is based on the response to God. So if I've made up my mind, I want to go all the way with God, I must have the peace offering as a lifestyle. And that means every other thing must come secondary. Now let me come practically. When the Bible talks about all the facts is the Lord's, because I've been pondering over it myself for some time, the strength of my life, my ambition, all my ambition, all my dreams, all my targets, whatever it is, that, you know, I've made targets, so on, so you know, things like that, so on a daily basis, must be relegated. It must be God all through. Because I can be a very good Christian, very good minister, a very good mother, a very good husband, and brethren will see me and like me, and all, still a Christian, still a priest. Yet, I have not been able to bring the peace offering. Because the peace offering, like he said, is the ultimate, and it should be a perpetual statute on a daily basis. My life should be such that everything about me has to be given completely to God. I leave nothing. My emotions, my strength, how I bond my life, how I spend my time, how I use my money, all that I have. You know, sometimes we say, I don't know, it may not hit us practically on a daily basis, because we have a lifestyle. I wake up, I go to work, I come back, I cook food for my husband, cook for my, you know, and then I read my Bible and things like that. It's all Christian, it's all routine. But the person that wants to be actually seen as, you know, bring this offering to God, that will be a sweet savor. Like he said, the best offering God wants is that a soul that is completely lost to God. And it reminds me of the scripture in Numbers 6 about the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow is even more stringent than the vow of the priests, you know, high priest, so to say. Because the man has nothing, everything about him is given up. And when if he stumbles, as it were, in that process, in that period, he has made up his mind to do that Nazarite vow. He starts afresh. Maybe a dead person suddenly stumbles upon a dead person. All the consecration of the past is gone. He starts again. So I think that's what God is calling us to. That issue of peace offering. And it's some time ago when I heard the message he preached years back. What hit me there was, he said, it is a time to say, God, no more war. I will not fight with you anymore. God, just take it all. You know, we fight with God many times. Okay, God negotiates. I can have this. I can have this. But it's an offering that says, no more war. Lord, I don't want to fight with you anymore. You are truly, truly the master of my life. It's good.
So, in the practical aspects of this, you know, peace offering, because, you know, like Jesus said, it's the ultimate. And, you know, there are things that happen in our life that makes us to be approved of God. And God places us at a point where, from where he stays, he sees, yes, that, you know, this person is different. You know, remember that story when, you know, the mother of John, and, you know, John and James said he wants his son, you know, sons to be one on the right and the left. And he told, you know, how that is not... Yeah, but you know, it is the choices that we make that will cause God to put us in a particular position.
Amen.
You know, and I see some, you know, practical examples I just want to bring out. Like,
Is it when I don't have food that I want to fast?
No, it's when I have plenty.
You know, is it when I am in lack? I would say, okay, let me now fast. That is not what God is looking for. It is when I have so much abundance and I'm able to now say, yes, I think I need to deny myself. You know, you are bringing to God, you know, at the best. Almost as if to say, at the time when there is peace, when there is no war, and that I'm able to, you know, make a sacrifice, you know, God then will look at that as something that is very delightful to Him. Or is it when I am out of employment and I say I want to serve the Lord? When I am jobless, you know, I don't have anything, and I say, okay, let me not use this time. But when you are in your best of positions, maybe you are the CEO of a company and God is, you know, making a demand, and you are saying, oh yes, Lord, I know it's you, I'm going to sacrifice this. You know, that is a demonstration of your love for God and that you're giving a peace offering. And I believe that that is a call God is, you know, bringing to us, to come higher, you know, and that is what God is really demanding at this time, you know, so that when the sacrifice is made, and what really shows the depth of love you have for God is the sacrifice that you make. You know, and that's why sometimes when God wants to describe the love of God, He uses the love a woman has for her child. Because in that situation is the, you know, sacrifice is demonstrated so much. And I believe that God is calling upon us to make sacrifices. Amen. Even when we are at the time of peace. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.